Please take your Bibles, and as we prepare for Ephesians chapter 2, Josh Burrell was sharing from God's Word in the Gospel of John with us, and he looked at the theme of sent. In John chapter 20, where Jesus Christ said, "Just as the Father has sent me, so also send I you." But you know, there was a time in our lives where God could not send us. He could not send us to show people how they could come to know Christ, our eternal future. And what we'd like to look at tonight in Ephesians chapter 2 is verses 11 through 22. And we see here that we are called as Christians to remember. To remember back to what it was like before we came to Christ, but also not just to remember looking back, but to remember in the present what Jesus is doing in our life and to remember what he's promised to do for us, both in the present and the future. And it all is because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sin. And so I think we're very familiar with verses 1 through 10. It's a beautiful exposition of how we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. We are saved by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and from the empty tomb. I'm going to start reading in verse 11, and we'll read down through the end of chapter 2 and verse 22. Therefore, and that's a big therefore, because that takes everything that came before in Ephesians. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is in the flesh made by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's a lot of deep theological truth in this one passage, but what I would like to look just briefly this evening is that five things that Paul encourages us, exhorts us to remember. Five things that Paul wants us to remember, and I think they're very helpful to us as we come to this table. Remember when Jesus Christ had that last Passover, he said, "Do this often in remembrance of me." There's certain things we need to remember often about our salvation through God's grace. Because if we don't remember these five things and we don't keep them at the forefront of our minds on a fairly regular basis, it can be very easy for us to drift away from our calling or lose sight of focusing on Jesus Christ. But I believe if we remember these five things, well, not only will we remain humble, but we will remain focused on Christ and remember well his sacrifice for us. First of all, I think we can see the first thing that Paul wants us to remember is that every Christian, whether young or old, whether saved for 6 minutes or saved for 60 years, every Christian used to be totally lost and far off from God. Look in verse 11 and 12. He says, remember that at one time... And he brings up two different groups of people. He says, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by what is called, and here's the Jews, the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Let's stop there. What's he doing? Remember, as he's preaching to, or writing this letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus was comprised of both Jewish Christians and un-Jewish Christians. And predominantly, the majority at this time, we believe in Ephesus, were non-Jewish Christians. They were from Ephesus. They were Greeks. And there was a time when they were referred to by the Jewish people, and the Jewish people still referred to them actually, as the uncircumcision, which means that they were not part of the people of God. They hadn't had that covenant of circumcision when they were 8 years old, if they were a boy. They were far away from knowing the true God of Israel because they had been raised in a pagan upbringing, far away from God. It says, remember, you who are Gentiles, which would be all of us, but notice as well, he's not putting them down and making the Jews higher, because he's going to talk about the Jews as well. They were just as far away from God. They needed Jesus. But he says, remember, verse 12, that you, and this you here is speaking to un-Jewish Christians, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. That word separated means cut off. It is almost a play of words without being too improper. But you are cut off from Christ. You didn't have the rite of circumcision, but you were cut off from Christ, from Messiah. It gets worse. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You didn't know anything about Israel. Israel was God's people throughout the Old Testament. You were cut off from God. You were not part of his people, Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. And here is the worst. You had no hope and without God in the world. Does this mean that they did not have the presence of God? No. But it means as worshipers of God, they were not worshipers of God. They were enemies of God. As he said earlier in chapter 2, they were dead in trespasses and sins. They were spiritually dead, cut off without hope. You know, it's one thing to be in a very difficult trial, and it's one thing to be in a difficult situation in life, but if you have hope, you can remain strong. But these people, or all of us, before we came to know Christ as our Savior, had no hope apart from God. He says, you were far off without God in the world. We need to realize. And he says, I want you to remember that. Remember that. As Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians, it becomes very obvious as we get even now into last of chapter 2, but also into chapter 4, that there was a struggle with unity in this church. When chapter 4 begins and Paul really begins his application to this church, he's challenging them, there is one body, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And the rest of chapter 4 as well is going to talk about how you need to work together to grow in Christ. You need to love one another. You're going to see the one another statements all through Ephesians. At the very end of Ephesians, in chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God, and they are plural commands. You all put it on, war together as a united church against the wiles of the devil. This church, it seems, was struggling, and it could very well be that there was ongoing animosity, even after they were Christians, between Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. There was some sort of rift going on, and it seems that Paul takes the first half of this letter to remind them who we are in Christ. We have all been saved by the same holy God. We all have been dwelt with the same Holy Spirit. We have all been saved the same way, not by works, lest we should boast in our own strength. And now he's starting to say, Gentiles or un-Jewish Christians, remember, don't get haughty. Just because now God is advancing the gospel to the Gentiles, remember, there was a time when you were far off. And he's also going to talk to the Jews here for a little bit too, as we get in chapter 2. But he wants us all to remember that every Christian used to be totally lost and far off from God. We have nothing to boast in. Verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man, or so that no one may boast. So we need to remember this. It's important that we remember that. Secondly, he wants us to remember, and we need to remember that as we come to this table. We have nothing to boast in coming to this table. We all come humbly, unworthy, and yet worthy through Christ to this table. Number two, we need to remember that Jesus Christ's sacrifice brings repentant and believing sinners near to God as Christians. We were far off, but we've been brought close. And how were we brought close? Well, look in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, If you're in him and he's in you, you who once were far off have been brought near, very close, by what? By our own works? By the blood of Christ. This is referring to his blood that was shed on the cross for us, his sacrifice. This is what Isaiah talks about. By his stripes we have been healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, substitutionary atonement. Remember that. Not just at this table, but remember it as we go throughout the day. Jesus Christ's sacrifice brings repentant and believing sinners near to God. I would suggest that belief must precede true repentance. It's not enough just to say, I feel bad and I want to change my life. True repentance only happens after true faith in Jesus Christ. But when we truly put our faith and trust in Christ, he changes our hearts and we repent. We turn from our old way and we're brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember that. Remember that his sacrifice made it possible for those of us who are far off to be brought near. You know, we see a lot in the news today, and it is sad to see just the woeful state of our southern border and how many people are from very difficult situations, but also many people are trying, I'm not trying to get political here, but I just see the tension and how people want to come to this country, but you've got to do it the right way. This is what God says. You are far off. You are not citizens of heaven, and yet Christ made it possible. You also had to believe. You had to repent. You had to go, come my way, but because of his sacrifice, you've been brought near. We see that this animosity that we had towards God has now becomes peace. But it's not just peace with God. This peace with God produces a third thing that Paul wants us to remember. Peace with God through Jesus Christ, it creates and enables peace between every spirit-indwelt Christian. Or I could say every Christian, because every Christian is indwelt with the same spirit. When we have peace with God, look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He is the source of it. He is the content of it. He is the way we have peace with God, we who were enemies. But it's not just so that God's focus on his relationship with us is right, but now we can have a right relationship with Jews and Gentiles who used to be at odds, who used to hate one another. Now in Christ, we can have peace together. He says, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has both made us both one. Who's the both here? The both is not Christ and us. The both is Jew and Gentile. When we come to church, we don't have the Jews sitting over here and the Gentiles here and the Jews here and the Gentiles here. We have the body of Christ. And Paul is very, right at the beginning now, starting to say, look, in Christ, God does not see you as Jew or Gentile. He sees you as son and daughter. He sees you as a family, a household, a family of one new race, one new citizenship, and it is the church. And Paul, this is a new thing. Because during the Old Testament, many times God had said to his people, don't intermingle with the other people groups. Don't marry into the other people groups. And now through Christ, we can have peace because he can change us. Regardless of whether we were idol worshipers before, we worship the sun, we worship the moon, we worship the Torah rather than the God of the Torah. We can now worship together freely through Christ. And so he's challenging the church here. He wants us to remember that our peace with God creates peace and it enables peace between every Christian, regardless of their worldly citizenship. He goes on through verse 14. Look at there. He says, he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. How did Christ take away the hostility between Jew and Gentile? Verse 15, by fulfilling the law or abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Why did Christ come to fulfill the law and to put away the Mosaic ordinances so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace? And, verse 16, might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body through the cross. Thereby again killing that hostility we have towards one another. He couldn't be any clearer, but he comes in verse 17 and says it again. And he came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far off, the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. He said one several times already. He's getting that across. Remember that we must have peace with one another because we have peace with God through the same Spirit. So remember that. Number four, we're to remember that every Christian is a citizen of heaven and a child of God. Look at verse 19. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. Those are terms of citizenship. I remember when I first heard of the term illegal alien when I was in high school, and I was like, really? Aliens exist? Wow. I thought they were fake. No, wait, aliens. They can be people who are from a faraway country, or they don't belong yet in this country legally. Here he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And what is our foundation? It's the same foundation, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And who is it? Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And then in verse 21, in whom the whole structure, the whole church, Jew, Gentile, being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We need to realize, remember, as we come to this table, all Christians are invited to this table. All Christians were saved through the same blood of Christ. All Christians, and even the Christians over in Malta that we heard of today, they are welcome to this table. And one day, all of us in Christ will be rejoicing over the marriage feast of the Lamb as we read in Revelation. This is but a small foreshadowing of the beautiful, ongoing, eternal fellowship we will have together in heaven. And so we need to remember that we, every Christian, is a citizen of heaven and a child of God. You say, I know that. Well, remember that. Because communion is to be a reminder of the unity that we have in Christ through the sacrifice of Christ. And the last thing Paul wants us to, well, there's many things in here, but one other thing that we could look at in the last verse is to remember that every Christian is being transformed and edified or built up by the Holy Spirit. We never want to take for granted the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 22, it says, in him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. One of the saddest things, I think, in some of our circles of conservative Christianity is that we have almost surrendered the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to the charismatic movement. And we've kind of just said, well, we'll talk about the Spirit. We don't really want to. But when you look at Scripture, every book of the New Testament is loaded with truth about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's in Revelation at the end. The Spirit is at the beginning of the church in Acts 2. The Spirit is operating through the ministry of Christ, and he indwells every Christian. And because of this, we need to remember and rejoice that every Christian is being changed, transformed, and built up by the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Through his word and through his church, but primarily through his word. So remember that. So, very quickly, how do we apply that? Well, first of all, the question we should ask ourselves as we come to this table or as we go through our daily lives is this. Are you regularly remembering God's grace to you? We sing Amazing Grace, or even the song we're learning, Grace Unmeasured. Unbounding, free grace that God has given to us at the cost of his Son, but free to us through Christ. Do we remember that we used to be far off from God? Are you regularly remembering God's grace to you? Secondly, are you confessing, am I confessing, are we confessing our sin to God and pursuing a life of repentance? Realize that repentance means turning from old and turning to new. The whole Christian life is a life of repentance. I used to think that repenting of my sin meant, oh, I just repent one time, I repent, and now that repentance is done, and now it's just living for Christ. And there's part of that too. We're not asking God to keep saving us from our sin. We only have to ask him once and he saves us. We repent from our sin. But the whole Christian life is a life of repentance, learning more and more to turn to God and turn away from sin. The Puritans love to refer to this as a life of repentance, an ongoing repentance. This is a work of God's Spirit in us. So the question is, are we confessing our sin to God? When we come to this table reminds us there was a great cost for our sin. And it's Christ did not make this cost or this pay this price for our sin and show us great grace so that we can keep on sinning. That's not grace. That's antinomianism, as Pete's been sharing with us a couple times. Paul covers this in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace can abound? No. This table reminds us, oh, there was a great price for your sin, and you don't have to say yes to sin anymore, and we ought not. And when we do sin, we run to Christ, whose blood is still covering our sin. Thirdly, we need to remember quickly, are we desirous, as we think of peace that we have between Jew and Gentile, are we desirous for peace with other Christians? And are we actively pursuing such peace? One of the greatest testimonies that the church can have is to be a church that loves one another. Remember what Jesus Christ said? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love toward one another. That is why I believe Satan does everything he can to cause rifts between believers. If Satan can split up a church, if Satan can cause dishonor to come to the name of Christ by Christians who are one in Christ, acting as if they are two different groups, Satan's happy. But Christ is not glorified. No, we need to remember and we need to ask ourselves, am I pursuing peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I have humility, realize that I am no better than them? I am a sinner who needed the same grace, the same blood of Christ, and I need to repent of my same sins as they are repenting, or the same kind of sin as they are repenting. Maybe some of us tonight, maybe we need to check our hearts and see, is there a part in my heart where I have not been pursuing peace with a brother and sister in Christ, but I've been allowing disunity to start fostering in my heart towards them? Fourthly, are we living with the right perspective of eternity as the child of God? Sorry, let me get that up there. Are you living with the right perspective of eternity? That fourth reminder in verses 19 through 21 reminds that every Christian is a citizen of heaven and is a child of God. Are we living as if we're citizens of heaven? Or are we living as if we're only citizens of the United States of America? And I praise God that we are citizens of America. Last week, it was great celebrating our country and Independence Day, and remembering God's provision and His protection to our country, remembering the blessing that He's given us and the abundance of grace He's shown to our country and still showing. But ultimately, the greatest expression of grace in our lives is through Christ. So are we living for eternity? And then fifthly, and actually this table brings that to a quick reminder to us that Christ died for our sins so that we will live for eternity. But lastly, are we submitting? Am I submitting to the transforming and edifying work of the Holy Spirit? In verse 22, he says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Do you see your heart desiring to submit and be to the Spirit and be changed by His ministry, to be changed by His word? I pray that we do. As we think of these questions and observations and even things to remember, I would just say that one thing we can walk away with from this passage is this: to remember God's grace, but also to live out. Remember it so that we can live it out. Remember what He's done in the past. Remember what He's promised to be doing right now in the present. And remember what He's promised to do in the future. And then live out His grace. Live out the gospel. Live out the truth of what it means to be a Christian. As we come to this table in a few moments, may we, by God's grace, worship with hearts that are thankful, remembering how far off we once were, but also remembering how close we are now through Christ. Remembering that we should love one another, we should have peace together as God's church, as we fellowship together, as we close singing, Your grace has made us one. As we think about the fact that we are all, if we're in Christ, are citizens of heaven, then let this be a worshipful time, realizing that all of us come from different walks and backgrounds. Yeah, we all came to Christ the same way, by faith through the blood of Christ. What an amazing God. What amazing grace. I'd encourage you to bow your heads and let's close our eyes. And if the men who are serving communion could come down to the front at this time, we'd just like us to have a word of prayer as we prepare for the Lord's table. I want to give you a moment as well to gather your thoughts, prepare your hearts. So let's just take a moment to quiet our hearts, and then I will close in prayer, and then we will begin our communion observance at the Lord's table.